And welcome to the Pastor's Cut Podcast for the week of March 24th, 2024. This is our last edition on the Message on the Mount.
Yeah.
Before we take the turn into Easter and onto a new teaching series, which I'll talk about here in just a minute. But we didn't plan any banter before we hit record, so I just wanted to shock you guys.
Okay.
Bring it on. Let's do it.
Shock and awe.
Shock and awe. Favorite part of the Message on the Mount. If you could teach one section, one sentence, one part of it, looking back on the whole shooting match, what's your favorite part?
Now I'm going to pull out and look at the text here a little bit.
I love catching them off guard.
I think this one.
Oh, nice answer.
But I do like how you drew out the question. Mm-hmm. It's like, your whole favorite one, whole shooting match.
Whole
really extended it.
Thing. Honestly, I was trying to give you a little time.
Thanks.
You know what I like about it?
Do tell, Brad.
Come on, Brad.
It's not even the scripture per se. It is the fact that they didn't have social media. They didn't have newspaper. They didn't have print, really. Yet, somehow, all these people gathered in an outdoor setting to listen to this guy teach. That's fairly remarkable.
Yeah.
Really is.
I mean, that's well, I don't want to say that's crazy, but
miraculous may be the word you're
miraculous.
Looking for.
Miraculous. It's not to be overlooked.
That's right. And when Jesus taught, you know, he had quite the reputation. You know, he didn't just teach this once. The words that Matthew uses is Jesus would teach this way, and so he probably used the same sermon so many times that it was drilled into Matthew's head. So, Dave, what were you about to say?
I love the kingdom attitudes on the front end of it. Just the invitation to experience God, to walk with Him, to live out your faith in a very tangible, practical way. Mm-hmm. I think that he set the tone from the word go.
Yeah. The Beatitudes are such a beautiful way to start, just affirming us and helping us to know that just because life is hard doesn't mean that God's removed His favor from us, that those are the people that He draws closest to.
That's right.
Yeah.
I think what I appreciate, too, more than any particular passage, although the worry section really does capture my attention just because of my personality bent, but it's the comprehensiveness, and I think that's what I've appreciated, and I'm grateful for John Stott, who says, just notice, you know, he talks about a Christian's character through the Beatitudes, a Christian's influence in the world around us, a Christian's righteousness, our habits, our ambitions, our relationships, and our commitments. I mean, it really does cover a whole swath of good things that we're going to live and practice every day for our whole lives. Mm-hmm. So let me just give a word as we finish up this teaching series. On Easter, I'm not going to really begin a new series, but it will serve to launch it out. We're going to take the resurrection passage of Jesus dealing with Peter in John 21, but we're going to use that as a launching pad for another teaching series on loneliness. And it has struck me, as it has many, how socially isolated we are, especially since the pandemic. Many people have not recovered from that. And loneliness just increases the rate of depression, suicide, anxiety. In fact, the Surgeon General came out and said being lonely is like smoking 15 cigarettes a day, which just reminds me of college. No, I'm just kidding. I never smoked cigarettes in college.
But you were lonely in college.
No, not much. I didn't smoke cigarettes in college. It was cigars. But it has health consequences to that, and we all feel that. Mm. And what I want to do is dispel the myth that if I'm spiritual, I won't be lonely. You look at any spiritual person in the Bible, and they experience loneliness. But what did they do with that? What happened next? That's going to be the push of that teaching series. So here's a pretty good chance to invite people who you know are lonely to be a part of worship and to be a part of studying and looking at God's will through the Scripture. But I jump ahead. So let's be in the moment. We have one more passage to deal with as Jesus closes out the Message on the Mount, at least in the form that Matthew gives us. And so, Marissa, would you read, this is Matthew 7, 24 through 27.
Sure. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, And the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash.
Very good. So I just wanted to start big level before we get into the text. You know, what strikes you first off? For me, the storm's coming. Mm-hmm. I mean, Jesus promises that. Whether you follow him or not, whether you listen to his words or not, the storm is coming. I just reminisce and think of my dad. Now, he would use a little bit different language, but my dad is an accountant, and so he would advocate saving money. He says, save up for a rainy day, because one day it's going to rain like heck.
Yeah.
He didn't say it exactly that way.
I like that.
You like that? Yeah, tamed-down version? Yeah. But the storm's going to come for all of us, okay? So that's the thing that that strikes me. We're not promised anything that's not aligned with reality. Storms will come in life. Sure. So for you guys, what strikes you?
I think it's just if it's going to strike, but when. And we build our lives on so many things that could be considered good, but God has a better plan for us, a deeper plan. And we build our lives on dreams and hopes and aspirations. We're on other people, on leaders, on political identity or science or the arts. There's all these things that are good and beautiful that God's given us, but they're not strong enough to be a foundation for us. All of those things will fall away when the storms come if our foundation is not on that bedrock of God.
That's right. Dave, what strikes you?
Honestly, all of us are building something, whether we recognize it or not.
Yep.
Even if we're trying to ignore Jesus or ignore any sort of religiosity and just say, if I'm just caring about people, that's good enough. The reality is that we're all building something, mm-hmm. and wherever we're building our lives on will ultimately determine what happens when a storm does come. And so at first glance, I think it's a cautionary tale of look towards the finish line with wherever you're going. Don't simply just live in the moment.
Yeah. And it also strikes me that during a storm is a terrible time to build a foundation.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't
mm-hmm.
know much about construction, but I think you probably need to make sure the sun is shining. At least it's a bit warm. You can do work outside. If you wait until it's storming to start building your house, it's going to be not only difficult, it will probably be impossible.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so one thing that I've held on to for years is we practice certain things when times are good so that we're prepared when times are bad. And I've pastored many people through difficult times. They're going through a challenging time, and they're trying to get their relationship with the Lord right, but they're trying to do that during the storm. How much better it would be to create that foundation and that bedrock foundation before the storm hits so that you're ready.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so let's dive into the text. Marissa, what do you got? I just think you've got something good today. Don't let me down.
Well, this parable, it's very short. It's only four lines long, but it is really, he's chosen to end his message this way. To R.T. France, the theologian, says, the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount is not meant to be admired, but to be obeyed. So this is for the people who, just like you guys were saying earlier, it was miraculous that all these people gathered. But I kind of think about, this itinerant rabbi coming into town, that this was a big source of entertainment for people, that life was brutal and dull at times, and they just wanted to get away, kind of like a Dust Bowl carnival coming into town where everybody comes to kind of hear this sensational preacher, maybe see a miracle, maybe not, but there was like this buzz and sensationalism around Jesus. Is he a messianic figure, and what does he have to tell us? And people were hungry under Roman rule for any kind of message of subversion. So Jesus says, these are not just words to hear and be entertained by for a brief amount of time. It's not even that my message is something to maybe be, astounded by and then share with a friend. You have to live by this. This has to be the way that you, this has to be something that you build your lives upon. So that's what this whole message about. I really like how James takes this parable and kind of changes it a little bit in James 1, 22 through 25. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So Jesus has spent this whole time building upon people's identity, letting them know who they are in God, who they are to each other, who they are to Jesus. And And they have to remember that and build their lives upon that. And that's the only way to have that firm foundation.
That's right. The message on the Mount is not just good ideas. It's good practice. Mm-hmm. It's good living. It is how we should live. We fall short. We're not perfect, but we get up and we continue to make progress. Dave, what you got?
So As I look at this, I again see Jesus landing the plane and coming around with really a non-decision. He positions it as if it was a decision, but he uses an image that everyone in the first century world would have thought was really a foolish decision to make. Storms come not frequently, but when they come in the desert, you know that it's going to come. And wherever you place your home, it can either be rocked and destroyed or it can survive. And so he uses that image to evoke this idea. Well, you know you're going to build your literal house in a place that it's going to survive a storm when and if a storm comes. Why wouldn't you do the same about your pursuit of God? Mm-hmm. Why would you not choose to intentionally pursue God, abide with Him, and look for ways to build a foundation that centers on Him and not centers on anything that's wishy-washy? And so it's like he's putting the nail on the coffin rhetorically to say, if you want to do it, you really need to get serious about God and think about everything that I said. And even if I were to sum it up looking back, and I don't know if you're going to go there in your message or not, but I would even pose as a question, like you did early on, what's one thing that stood out? What was your favorite thing about the Message on the Mount? Because those are things I think that are what Jesus is alluding to, build your foundation on the rock. And so I would go back and I would say, well, there's a clear call to abide. There's a clear call to pray. There's a clear call to live out our faith. What do you see as some things in there that are clear calls to build your foundation with God, and maybe let the group talk about how you grow in spiritual disciplines and grow closer to God through the teachings and the Message on the Mount?
Notice Jesus doesn't give a third way. Mm-hmm. In fact, he ends the teaching of the Message on the Mount with a series of choices, the narrow and the wide gate, true and false prophets, true and false disciples, wise and foolish builders. You're going to be one or the other. There's no third option here. Mm-hmm. And Dave, I appreciate that you brought up, Jesus uses a visual here. And it may be worth, if I were teaching, in fact, when I teach this on Sunday, I'll unpack this image. What does it mean to build your house on a rock? Well, if you've ever been to the Middle East, people build their homes into the sides of hills. It's mm-hmm. very difficult there. But living in the desert, when those flash floods hit, it's the part in the valley down low where the sand is that they're dry most times of the year. But when those flash floods hit, if you've built your house in a ravine, when it's dry, there's going to come a day when that flood's going to come. And it might be easier to build your house down there, but it's short-term thinking. And we need to think more long-term and to think eternally about where we're building our house. And oftentimes, it's the most difficult places in Christ where we build our lives that will be rock solid. So mm-hmm. I think part of the challenge here is think big picture too. Which, let's think about this. Many people will go to school for years and years for their careers and make a huge investment of money and time for something that they're going to retire from someday, but spend very little time considering their relationship with the Lord, mm-hmm. something that mm-hmm. will last for eternity. It's interesting, and not to say we shouldn't spend that money and that time on our education, but remember, everything's going to pass away except Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so as we kind of wrap this up, this may be a little shorter than our normal podcast, but sometimes short's good.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Anything else y'all are just dying to say and dying to get off the... Mercy, you had some complaints about Dave earlier. You want to get those off your chest?
Sir,
right now?
You are a liar.
What?
Get behind me. No, that's not true.
Oh, goodness. Wow. Boy, you can feel the love in this room.
I'm sorry. It was Dave that had some complaints about Brad.
What?
Brad. What are you doing?
That's probably more believable.
Buddy.
Okay. I don't know, it's trying to give us some banter here today, wouldn't it?
Honestly, not the good kind, though.
Yeah. As I look at the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, I love that it's both an inward focus and an outward focus. There's a call to abide, to lean into God, to find your source of strength through your relationship with Him, to intentionally invest in your walk with Him, but also a very clear call to have an outward focus for other people,
mm-hmm.
to be salt and light, to bear fruit, to multiply, to essentially help people that don't know Jesus yet experience the fruits of the kingdom of God so they too can come in and be part of the fold. So I love that both dual side here and that dual challenge to lean in and lean out.
That's right.
Yeah,
that's right.
I love that. We're not just building our lives, we're building a home. So mm-hmm. just like a fruit that bears, or a tree that bears fruit for other people, a home is a place where other people can come for safety and stability. And so that's what we should be creating, a home that's stable on the foundation of God, a home that, you know, our children can return to after a prodigal stint, and just something that helps other people.
There you go. So would either of you buy a home that had foundation issues, unresolved, unfixable foundation issues?
No.
Absolutely not.
No. And, my kids right now are going through the home buying process. And, we would not buy a house that has foundation issues because you know it's just a matter of time. So why would we build our lives on anything less than what is absolutely solid? And that is the teachings of Christ.
Yeah. I hesitated because I'm just thinking of all the times we've had to jack up our foundation
at
my
house.
But you do. Like, you know, when we live in an older neighborhood and we see other people building additions and we're like, oh, man, that's a 1 4x4, you guys.
Not
it's
good.
Not going to do well. But so when you see other people building their lives on a foundation that's rocky, are you silent or do you let them know? Do you help them? Do you give them, you know, do you point them into the... to the direction of a true foundation.
So what have you done?
You just silently wait for the flipper to go away and then let people, after they buy the house, say, you know, that don't go into that room.
That's not good.
Don't put your piano over there.
Not good. Oh, no. So I'll close us out with the response that Jesus received after he finished. And we studied this when we began, and so here is where we will end. And the application here is for us to continue to be amazed and us to continue to acknowledge Jesus as the authority of our lives. So when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd was amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the other teachers of the law. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And may God grant you peace now and forever. Amen.
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 There is a power.